Well, it's been about 44 days. Actually, it has been 44 days since we last observed the last great day. And you might say, wow, 44 days already? Or it's only been 44 days? Depending on your perspective. But I want you to reckon back to that and consider that before that last great day in 2017, we just spent the previous 7 days. I'm good right now. Well, just in case. Are they? Okay. Just in case. Thank you. Now the pressure's on. I really have to do better. I can actually read my notes. So we observed the last great day 44 days ago. And the previous 7 days to that, we had been listening to great messages, no matter where you were, about what the world was going to be like during the millennium after Christ's return. And as we learned, and we all know, the last great day symbolizes that judgment day when all who have ever lived will stand before God and it will be decided whether or not they will live or die. Let's go ahead and just remind ourselves. Let's look at that passage in Revelation 20. I'll borrow the glasses. Much better. Revelation 20, let's read verses 11 through 15, just as a reminder. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to their works." Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead and who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to their works." Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now again, we all know these scriptures. We've heard them many, many years. But we understand that it's not just something that we read annually. We understand that this is going to happen, right? That this is going to pass. And every day that goes by, we just get closer and closer to that. But I want you to think about that from this perspective. I want you to think about briefly all of those people that you know who are going to have a chance to live again. Think about all the people out there who have died knowing nothing of God's true ways. And I know if I sit down with each of you, you would come up with your own list of people that you can't wait to see and to teach. And I think we all look forward to that. All of those people, all of their infirmities, all of their pain gone, awakening again to have a chance to live in God's kingdom. Maybe it's your parents or your favorite grandparent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a child. But for every single one of you, who are you most anxious to see? See, God expects each of us, as Mr. Gitter talked about, to build character now, right? He expects us to do our work now so that we will be there. And when we are there, we're going to be charged with teaching people God's ways of life, both those that were left alive at Christ's return as well as those, you know, at Christ's return as well as their physical descendants during the millennium. And just think about all of the, I don't know what that number is, thousands of millions of people of past generations who have lived and died without ever understanding or probably even hearing God's truth. They also are going to need taught. A couple of years ago on the last great day in Jamaica, Mr. Darris McNeely posed a question. He says, "In the kingdom, what will you teach from the start?" Think about that. In the kingdom, what will you teach from the start? See, I was intrigued by that question because I'd never really thought about it thoroughly. I just thought, well, we're going to teach, right? Think about it for just a minute. What will all these people need to learn? Everything. Everything that we know, they're going to need to learn, right? Where do you start? Mr. McNeely mentioned the top three things that he would start teaching. And just to get us briefly thinking about this, let's briefly talk about his three lists, his three things. Number one was he's going to teach about justice. And in a nutshell, he basically was going to teach that there is no justice in the world that we live in now. But this new kingdom, this new world that they're going to be living in after Christ's return, there is going to be. So he's going to have to help them understand, and that for all those people that are left alive, understand that different culture, that different way of living. Mr. McNeely also mentioned that he's going to have to teach people right from the start about choice, and that your choices are important, and that your choices truly do make a difference as to whether or not you're going to live in the future. I thought that was a great point. And the third one he mentioned right from the start that he's going to have to teach is who God really is. Let's look at John 17 for that particular point. John 17, this one I think is one that has to be at the top of all of our list that we're going to teach people in the kingdom. John 17. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And again, with these words, let me see here. John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What would your list look like? What do you think? Again, I'm talking about we're going to have to teach them everything. What would you teach from the start? For the remainder of this sermon, I want to just discuss several ideas to consider as you will decide what you're going to teach. And that is the name of my sermon. What are you going to teach? Again, after Christ's kingdom is set up here, what are you going to teach people to start? Well, first of all, you might be thinking, I'm really not a teacher. And I kind of understand these things, but to explain it to someone else, it's really not my cup of tea. Well, it's going to have to be all of our cup of teas. We've got to figure it out. Now, I could say for us that, those of us who don't have time to study, that's kind of hard work and it takes a lot of time. I'll just hand them a booklet. Here, read these. When you're done, go talk to Mr. Dowd. He can answer all your other questions. Right? I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that's going to fly, right? But what are you going to teach people first? Right away, several things pop into my head. Things like, I could see just after people are resurrected, and maybe, I don't know, it's just a little video in my head. The first thing they're going to think is, what just happened? Because the last thing they know, and it was probably pretty bad. You're dead now, and you're not now. You were dead then, you're not now. Why? So you got to explain God's plan to them, right? You got to explain it's not heaven. That you, like you thought maybe it was before. You're not going to be issued your own cloud or harp or whatever. It's not heaven. This is different. We're going to have to teach you what God has in store for you. I can imagine them asking terrible things as they start to understand, well, why would a loving God allow Satan to do such terrible things? If God is such a loving being, why did he allow such innocent people to go through things? We're going to have to teach them, help them understand. We're going to have to teach them that most of what they thought they knew about God was wrong. And we're going to have to help them understand that that's okay, because God hadn't called you yet. He hadn't given you your chance yet. Now you've been given that chance. Those are just some ideas that come to my head when I first start thinking about it. But what else are we going to need to teach people? We're going to cover quite a bit of ground as we start to just get this concept in our head to let each of us begin to take seriously that task that's set before us. It's going to be a responsibility that we all have. And we can't just assume that once we're spirit beings, we'll have all this knowledge. We probably will. But God expects us to do something with the knowledge we have now. He expects us to take it, to grow, to apply it to our lives, again, to build that character that he's looking for, but also to prepare to teach. Again, I want us to remember that much of what we're going to need to teach will first require us to, I don't think this is a word, but I'll use it anyway, to unteach previously learned knowledge, right? To help them understand that that's not really the truth. Now think about this. Many of the truths that you and I knew before we were called, that we believed with our heart, were false. But God opened our minds. And think about many of the truths that we know now, how completely opposite of what the billions and billions of people who are going to have a chance to live were previously taught. We're going to have to tell people and help them forget the things that they've already known. And I think that in itself is going to be a challenge. Just think about the things that you and I have overcome. The bad habits that we've had and how hard it was to overcome those things. It's not going to be any different for these billions and billions of people. Let's start talking about just a few topics. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. But think about how we need to understand them thoroughly now, because we need to be able to teach these things to people. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourself, could I teach these things now if I had to? What if somebody who was sincere, not just trying to poke holes in your argument, but if they were as sincere and they ask you about some of these things, could you tell them? A good one to think about right now is, why don't you celebrate Christmas? It's pagan. Don't ask me any questions. I mean, right? We don't believe in Christmas. But we all, if somebody's truly wanting to know, we need to be able to tell them. Can you? What are some other things? Let's just start talking about just a few things. What about we have to teach them about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and that that is not a Trinity? Right? We believe this. We believe in one God the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a person, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. And look up some of these things in our fundamental beliefs. Is a nice synopsis. It goes on to say things like this. It says, He, talking about God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of heavens and the earth and all that is in them. We know this. Can you teach this? He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. And we believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. And we believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. And we also know and believe the Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. There's their answer. They're going to say, wait a minute now. Let's go back to where you started. Right? You can't just learn this spiel and fire it off to them, because there's a lot there. So it's not memorizing that paragraph. Again, think about this. There's so much information, so much that's going to be completely foreign to the billions of people who have believed in a Trinity or a Buddha or a Muhammad, or even yet, for many people, no God at all. Are you ready to teach them that? As we explore this one topic, let's look at a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. These are some scriptures that I would turn to as I was trying to explain this. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Well, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords," again, small g and small l. Verse 6, "yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live." What other scripture might you use? Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, it says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land." Verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And finally, verse 28, "You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." How would you explain the fact that we don't believe in a Trinity? If somebody sincerely asked you, said, "Please, would you help me understand this? Would you know where to start?" See, these are some of our basic beliefs. And I think about that at times because I've had people ask me in the past, and I believe that God helps in those situations, because initially when they're asking, I'm going, oh no. Say a quick prayer. Well, and then I've been able to give them an answer. Not as thorough as I would have liked to on some subjects, because I hadn't done my work at times. But what about you? How would you teach this? Where would you start? I think we're also going to have to teach people in the millennium, we're going to have to teach them about the Word of God. What do our fundamental beliefs say about the Word of God? Let me read that to you. It says, "We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity." That's foreign to a lot of people. They'll read right over that. Well, that's the Old Testament, you know. We don't worry about that, right? Going on, it says, "Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings, is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth." It says that. You can write down 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We'll turn over there. Well, let's do that now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Again, if we're starting to put together some lesson plans here and thinking about this, 2 Timothy 3, as we're trying to explain that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is His thought, it is His Word, that it is infallible. One of our supporting scriptures, an easy one to start with, is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." All Scripture, not just some, not just what we choose, right? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." How are you going to teach people that this Bible is God's Word? Not versions of it. The Bible, you know, the Bible as we know is God's Word, the Old and the New Testament. You can write down John 17:17 as we're talking about the Word of God and what we believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through my truth. Thy word is not my truth, thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If you look around us in this world today and you see all of the things going on, we know very well who's behind all of that. We understand that it is Satan the devil. You hear more and more churches and different faiths now saying that they don't really believe in Satan the devil, that he's not a real being. But we know that he's true. That's something that we're going to have to teach people. This is who caused these things. It wasn't God. It was Satan the devil. What would you teach them about Satan? Our fundamental beliefs say this. It says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. And Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. It goes on to say that Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law, and that Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. So you're in the millennium, you have your class. Today, class, we're talking about Satan the devil. You put it up on the whiteboard, there it is. Any questions? First of all, they're probably going to look at you, but probably a lot of people are going to raise their hands. That's not the answer, right? That's part of it. How do you justify that answer? How would you start to explain that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. See, I don't know if you think about these things. This worries me, but I think about this. You know, and my responsibility to God to be able to explain these things to others who truly want to know, both in this time and in the kingdom. Am I ready? 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Well, starting in verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, in whose minds the God of this age, again, we're talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We believe that Satan the devil is real. Revelation 12:9, you can write that down, look at it later. It says this, talking about Satan again, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called Satan the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We have to help them understand that at this point, what they know is Satan's put away for a short time, 1,000 years. And we got to teach them about his tactics and that he does exist. And we need them to help them understand that he's going to be let go again. And he's going to try to deceive us all again. If we do our job, maybe very few of them will be deceived when he is released again. Right? This is so important that we have so much to teach. What else did I write down for us to consider today? How about just the topic of humanity? Humanity. What do we believe? What does the Church of God believe? We believe this, that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become the children of God, partakers of the divine nature. Our fundamental belief says that. It goes on to say this. It says, God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, and subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God, under God's terms and conditions, as expressed in the Bible. How do you explain that to people? Right? They're going to want to know. We have to show them, right? We're going to have to teach them that God that God placed before Adam and Eve that choice of eternal life, and explain how they made the wrong choice. And because of that one choice, their disobedience to God, that Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and they disobeyed God. And as a result, we understand, and we're going to teach them, that that's when sin entered the world. And through sin, death. You see, if you take each of these topics, there's so many subtopics. Because they're going to ask a question. You go, whoa, yeah, well, let me explain that. You know? Are you ready to teach that? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. We're teaching about humanity. Well, how do you justify that? Where does God talk about that in His Bible? Well, there's a lot of places. I would try to take them to 1 Corinthians 1, 26. This is obviously after we've taught them that this is God's Word, that our Bible is God's Word and it's truth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it tells us there. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God is talking about this at this time. Well, let's create man. Romans 5:12, not too far away. I mentioned, again, as we talk about this, so many fingers that come off of this one lesson. Romans 5:12. And again, we're covering a lot of scripture, I understand. But I want you to think about, how would you teach this? We mentioned in our fundamental belief, Adam and Eve, and having them made the wrong choice. Romans 5:12. I know what I meant. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So much. I hope that your mind's starting to think about this. I hope you, as we go, maybe you're jotting some notes on the side, say, "Oh, what about this? I don't know if I can explain this to someone." That's good. That's something we can talk about, we can work on later, right? I'm going to teach the people about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why are you even having this chance to be resurrected? Right? We're going to show them that God so loved the world of helpless sinners that He gave His only begotten Son. And we're going to explain to them that He was tempted just like everyone else, but that He lived without sin and in the human flesh. And we're going to walk them through that, how He died for all humanity, for all the sins of humanity. And we will explain to them because He is the creator of all humanity, is of greater value than the sum of all other life. We're going to help them understand, right? We're going to help them understand that His death was sufficient to pay the penalty for every human being's sins. And through that sacrifice, He made it possible. And again, according to God's plan for every person and for humanity as a whole, for us to have our sins forgiven and to be released from the death penalty. That's a big topic. And does that come before the other ones that we've taught? What would you teach first? Our list might be different. But this has to be considered, I would think. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We mentioned that Christ was in all points tempted as we are. For Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Here's our proof. John 3:16, they're going to go, "Oh, I used to see that at football games all the time. I don't know what it meant." Right? The poster in the end zone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All these people you're going to be teaching, you're going to explain, that's why you're here. Now's your chance. Now's your chance to learn this. What other questions do you have, right? You can write down Revelation 13, verse 8. It tells us, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We mentioned that we're going to have to teach them earlier about Christmas, but just the holy days in general. You know, the next big one they're looking forward to in the spring will be Easter. We have to explain them that to them, and that is, there's so many key parts of that that we have to talk about. The first might be just as, not the easiest maybe, but explain to them the whole concept of truly 3 days and three nights. Right? That the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead after his body lay 3 days and three nights in the grave, thus making immortality possible for all men. That's one of our fundamental beliefs again. He therefore ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father and as our high priest and advocate. We're going to have to show them, disprove, if you will, to them, how the world has it messed up right now with the timing. Are you able to explain that? Matthew 12, verse 40 would be a scripture I might turn to. Matthew 12, verse 40. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 12 and verse 40. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It tells us exactly what it was going to be. As I'm explaining this and how he was resurrected, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 22. You can write that down. After he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, 1 Peter 3:22 tells us that Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. I'm going to explain to them about the Easter Bunny. Right? There's so much. And we can look back, you know, many of us who kept that, and go, I didn't know any of this before. God has given me his Spirit now. I'm so thankful that I understand. See, we're not putting anyone down who doesn't know these things. It's our job to help them with God's Spirit. We have to teach them at this point in their lives that you have a chance. You have a chance to make it, but we have to show them about, teach them about repentance. That's a hard one sometimes to understand. We have to teach them about repentance I'd combine that probably with faith. Is that one of the things we would teach from the start? Possibly, right? What about repentance and faith? What do our brochures tell us about that? It says this, and I like how this is written. It says, it's very clear, I think, and that all who truly repent of their sins, we have to show them what true repentance means, not, I'm sorry because I got caught, right? We understand that. All those who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. That says what we believe. How do you tell that to somebody who doesn't know what you're talking about? How do you teach that? This I don't say worries me, but it really prompts me a lot of times to look at this even further. I believe that. But if I had to sit down and teach it to somebody and explain it who was sincere tomorrow, could I? What about you? Repentance and faith, we're going to teach them that all who have had their sins forgiven, such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them. It's not that third being. It abides in them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. That's a lot, brethren. It's a lot. We're going to tell them that true change in life and attitude are not only possible, but absolutely necessary. You can write down Acts 3:19. I think we all know that. It tells us there, repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's one of the scriptures I would use. Another one I would use is 2 Corinthians 7:10. I'm trying to explain to them what true repentance is. It's not just, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I'm sorry I got caught. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it talks about godly sorrow. We have to teach them what that means. Godly sorrow. Works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. How am I going to explain the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? How about you? How are you going to teach that? What else are we going to teach them? We're going to teach them of the Sabbath day. That might be one of the very first things, right? Oh, by the way, tomorrow is the Sabbath day. And they go, what? You know, they come up on a Friday or you know, the day they come up, or next week from tomorrow is the Sabbath. I expect you all to be there. Well, what's the Sabbath? We're going to teach them that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath day of the Lord our God. And that it's a day that we're commanded to rest from our labors and worship Him. We're to follow the teaching and example of Jesus Christ. How would you start to teach that to them? How about in Genesis? It would be a great place. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. You know, there are so many people that I've talked to, I've mentioned, ask about the Sabbath, and they say, well, you know, it was changed. And you explain, well, how could one guy change it? Well, they truly believe he had the authority to do that. And they think, I know some people who are very sound in their faith. They live by what they know. God hasn't revealed His truth to them, but they live by what they know very well, and I respect them for that. I think that when God tells them that's the wrong day, they'll be with us. But how do we help them unlearn that, brethren? How do we help them unlearn this without just making them feel, boy, I was so stupid all this time? Do you think about this? It's really something we have to do. We're going to teach them again about the festivals of God. And we're going to go through the whole list. Again, starting with the Sabbath day. We're going to start with all those other festivals. All those seven annual festivals that were given to ancient Egypt by God. That Jesus Christ kept, and the apostles, and the New Testament church. We're going to help them understand that this will be observed by all mankind during Christ's millennial reign. And we're going to take them back to Exodus, and we're going to walk them through those days and explain what each day signifies. What about this one? There's a lot of people going to be hungry. And we're going to teach them right away about, well, let's talk about what you can eat and what you should be eating. Right? We're going to teach them about the food laws. And that is a biblical instruction, that those meats that they've been eating that are designated unclean, they can't eat. And explain to them why. What about the promises of Abraham? Is that something that we teach early on? I think so. Could you teach it now? Could we teach about the promises of Abraham? Here's what I like. Let me read about what we say about the promises of Abraham. It says, and in God's enduring righteousness, right, as far as the promises of Abraham, that righteousness is demonstrated by God's faithfulness in fulfilling all of the promises he made to the father of the faithful, Abraham. And we're going to have to go through those, the biblical support for that, what those were. It's going to tell him that as promised, God multiplied Abraham's lineal descendants so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. And we're going to explain to them that God promised and he followed through and he materially prospered Abraham's lineal descendants, Isaac and Jacob. And we're going to explain all that. Again, think about all the tentacles to these things. You start explaining something. You go, well, stop right there. What do you mean about Isaac and Jacob? Well, let me tell you about the tribes. Oh, boy. Right, we have to teach them these things, brethren. We're going to teach them that the knowledge that God has fulfilled and continues to fulfill the physical promises made to Abraham and his children. I probably use Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. You can write that down. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac they shall be seed. Shall thy seed be called? Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I'm going to teach them about God's purpose for mankind. You were resurrected. Here's why. How would you teach that, brethren? What would you tell them? What would you tell them that how their future, what their future holds for them to become kings and priests in his kingdom? How are you going to explain to them that you're there? I can think about some people in my past, you know, that when they show up and they're going, how did you get here? Well, I changed. Right, but as I talk about the God's purpose for mankind, fits right into the repentance, all of those things. But we're going to have to explain those things. We're going to teach them about the resurrection again, why they're here. We're going to teach them about eternal judgment. And the only hope for eternal life that they have is following God and learning his ways. So many things. I my list could go on and on. We're going to teach them, you know, so many things. What are some of those others? How about the importance of marriage and family? Let's talk about a few things. How about creation versus evolution? That's a big topic. Some other things might include just the gospel of the kingdom. You could have countless lessons on the Ten Commandments and all of the things that flow from that. We could teach them about what is your destiny. Who is God? You can go back to our rack of brochures back here and look at the titles and go, yep. I'm going to have to teach all of these things. Brethren, what I want us to think of and my goal for this sermon is to really over this winter months as it gets dark early, as we can't work out in the yard, and as we can't do many of those outdoor things, let's take some of our time. And I'm going to ask you to work on your list of what you're going to teach first. And once you come up with that list, my challenge to you is to start then, decide how you're going to get your message across in a clear, learnable way. Just think if you've ever had to teach someone how to do a skill, you know, you show them, you break it down into steps. First you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. Right? A lesson plan, if you will. Figure out what you're going to teach first. Figure out how you're going to teach it. And as you're working through it, that we'll call it a lesson plan, if you will. As you're working through that, go, ooh, but that I got to explain. I got to explain this part too. What are you going to be teaching those people that they've not known up to that point? How are you going to organize your lesson? How are you going to put it together? You know, you might say to yourself, I'm not sure I can teach on a certain point, as I'm not sure I can, I understand it that well myself. There you go. Next Bible study. Right? You've just found something. I don't understand that. That's something for me to focus on. See, that's okay. Now's the time for us to get these things all straight in our head now. You see, make no bones about it, brethren. You're going to be a teacher in the kingdom. And you and I are going to be expected to know why we do what we do. And we're going to be expected to know what God says. There are going to be countless people raised up at that time, and every single one of them are going to need to be taught. And you're going to need us to teach them God's way. Who do you look most forward to seeing at that time? What do you think that you'll teach them first? Brethren, we understand, every one of us, that we're to be preparing now in this life to be a part of the kingdom of priests. And we understand the first goal is getting ourselves right with God so that we're there, that we make it. But I assume that every one of us is working very hard on that. Right? We understand that we're to be growing in grace and knowledge every day, and that we're to be overcoming every day. And we know, no matter what, that we're to become more Christ-like every day. So I challenge you to spend some serious time over the next few winter months, these dark winter months, developing your list that you're going to use to teach after that resurrection, after that first resurrection. What will that first subject be? What will your overview say? What will your purpose say? For those of you who put together some lessons, what is going to be your SPS if you put together some sermonettes or sermons? What are going to be your main points? What specific objectives will you want to make sure are covered? And what skills and knowledge will you be looking for from those students of yours? How are you going to organize your lesson on the Ten Commandments so that it's easy to follow? I personally look very forward to teaching my stepdad and my grandparents many things in the future. Please, over these next few months, join me in trying to really begin in earnest to develop some of these lessons.